Let's pray. Father, we live in a constantly changing world and we need your wisdom. So we pray that you'd help us to learn about your wisdom this morning, what it means to be wise in your eyes and how to live with the wisdom you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1845, the Royal Navy Rear Admiral Sir John Franklin and 138 especially chosen officers set out from England to find the Northwest Passage, a sea route through the Arctic Ocean connecting the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. Now, as one would expect, the ship left amongst pomp and ceremony and very high hopes of a successful expedition. 2 months later, a British whaling vessel met the ship in Lancaster and reported back to England that all was going well. Unfortunately, this was the last European to see the men alive. Search parties founded by Lady Jane Franklin began to piece together information gathered largely by Eskimos. Some had seen men pushing a wooden boat across the ice. Some had found a boat and the remains of 35 men at a place now named Starvation Cove. Another 30 bodies was found in a tent at Terror Bay. And 12 years later, it was discovered that John Franklin had died aboard the ship. The remaining officers and crews had decided to walk for help. The expedition was a total disaster and a total failure. The question that needs to be asked is, why? I mean, after all, this expedition was extremely well funded, and the sailors sailed in a three-masted ship equipped with an auxiliary steam engine and 12-day coal supplies should steam power actually be needed during the anticipated 2 to 3 year voyage. But instead of loading additional coal, each ship made room for the following: a 1,200 volume library, an organ, a full supply of china, cut glass goblets, and fine cutlery. And to top it off, the sailors not only took clothing consisting with the finely crafted uniforms and greatcoats that were worthy of Her Majesty's Navy, that's what they wore. And so it's no surprise that when they found some of the bodies, the sterling silver bearings of the officers' initials were laying beside them on the ground. All the bodies were still dressed in their fine blue uniforms, but they were now torn. The expedition was ill-planned, it was foolishly unequipped, and in the end achieved absolutely nothing. What's more, it suffered from a lack of wisdom in its planning, its preparation, and its implementation. It was a disaster waiting to happen. While the expedition party thought they were being wise, they had false wisdom, which is seen in the outcome of the expedition. Sourcing the right wisdom, it's really, really important. And we'll see from our passage today in James, James encouraged us to seek wisdom from above so that we can navigate through the course of life well. And for James, there's only two kinds of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom and then there's heavenly wisdom. So why is James all of a sudden talking about wisdom again? Well, let's go back to verse 26 of chapter 1. Now, James tells us, if anyone considers himself religious, does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James says religion consists of three things: keeping a tight rein on your tongue, properly caring for the poor, the widow, the fatherless and the alien, and not to become polluted by the world. Last week, when we looked at the first half of chapter 3, we looked at the taming of the tongue. In chapter 2, we looked at caring for the down and out in our society, and that leaves the rest of chapter 3 about not being polluted by the world. And James opens in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life and by his deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." So James has already told us about the importance of deeds Verse 17, in the same way, of chapter 2, the same way faith by itself, not accompanied by actions, is dead. Same chapter, verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And James used four case studies in chapter 2 to make that point. Faith and deeds go together. Salvation is by faith alone, but by a faith that is never alone. Works and deeds matter. Works are evidence that we have saving faith. Genuine faith leads to salvation and works. Obedience matters. James says a wise person is marked by their deeds done in humility, which comes from wisdom. Now, normally we might say if someone is wise, they're observant, they're learning, they're able to reflect and to think well. You know, people who give fantastic advice, the people who are always cool, calm and collected. James goes further. He says, as Christians, our deeds done in humility is the key marker as whether we are wise or not. Another word which can be used here is gentleness or meekness. And meekness has that kind of horizontal and vertical aspect to it as a Christian. Vertical in that it acknowledges our place before God, but horizontal in that it shows our gentleness when dealing with others. Biblical wisdom is concerned with knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Biblical or spiritual wisdom starts with the source of all wisdom, which is God alone. As we learnt this morning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom is the reverence for God. It's the foundation. It's the respect for the Lord and who He is. It's sticking to the path of godliness. It's the exact opposite of earthly wisdom. James is saying, look, what kind of wisdom do you have? If you believe you have God's wisdom, let it be shown by the deeds you do in humility. Let it be shown by the way you live your life. However, verse 14, if you harbour bitterness, envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it, do not deny its truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's from the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. James is lining up in those of you who are claiming to be wise and saying, look here, stop claiming that your bitterness towards each other and your selfish motives are a result of God's wisdom. How can you say I am wise when your lives show otherwise? See what the problem here is? To boast when one is displaying jealousy and selfish ambition is to lie to the truth that wisdom is associated with humility. Wisdom is always associated with humility. There's a story of two men. They lived in a certain city. One was envious and jealous by nature, and the other was covetous. He's always desiring other people's things. The city ruler called both of them together and he wanted to grant them one wish. But the condition was that whoever went first, he got what he asked for, but the other person would get exactly twice what the first person had asked for. The envious man was ordered first, but it left him in a predicament. He wanted to choose something great for himself, but he realised that the other man would get twice as much. And that would probably make him even more envious. So he thought for a while. He scratched his head and he said, I ask that one of my own eyes would be plucked out. Now this man was obviously motivated by bitter envy and selfish ambition. He's the kind of guy who in a church would pray something like this, Lord, I'd rather see work not done at all than by someone who is better than I. Such wisdom, says James, does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's from the devil. Fools despise humility. It is truly the wisdom of the world that boasts, I take care of myself, I get what I want. If there's no God, then such thinking has the veneer of wisdom. Problem is that such an attitude leads to disorder. It leads to evil practices. If it's all about me, I'm prepared to push the boundaries of right and wrong to get what I want. If I need to be on time for something, what does it matter if I go over the speed limit if I'm running late? Now, of course, that heightens actually the risk of disorder. Could be a serious accident, could involve others. Comes back to that selfish motivation, people having something that we do not have. Identity is derived from status and possessions. We become envious of others. Envy leads to boasting and quarrelling and gossip and criticism, rejoicing in other people's misery. It leads to so many problems. But that's what happens when you reject God's wisdom. Note the word order here that James is using. There's an ascending order of strength. So we have earthly in the source comes from the world and those who live in it. And then we move out to unspiritual. And finally, do we see the ultimate source, which is the devil himself. And James, somewhat subtly, he compares this to true wisdom. False wisdom is earthly. True wisdom is heavenly. False wisdom is unspiritual. True wisdom is spiritual. False wisdom is from the devil. True wisdom comes from God. And what's the result of false wisdom? Disorder and evil practices. So James is sending a very strong warning here. There's no place amongst Christians for pride or envy or selfish ambition. For those who think they are continually wise by continually carrying out such actions that are actually associated with the devil. Where the heart of an individual Christians are wrong, there's a display of regular sinfulness that can be found. But from the negative side to the positive side, James goes on to describe true wisdom in 17 to 18 of our passage. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. And peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What does true wisdom look like? Well, above anything else, it's pure. We think of purity, we often tend to think of gold. Gold is pure, it's free from foreign material, imperfections or flaws. Now, we have a scale for that, the carat scale, defines a measure of purity. But the word purity can also be used in an ethical way to describe immoral or moral behaviour. Those who are pure have thrown aside their covetousness, their selfish ambitions, which light the heart of earthly wisdom. Consequently, those who possess true wisdom make every effort to live in purity in their moral and devotional life, the absence of a sinful attitude and motive. And by nature, Christians are pure. We're made pure by the work of the Lord Jesus, who himself was pure. So when Jesus died on the cross, we're washed clean in Christ's blood from our sins when we trust and believe in him. And as we seek to live a pure life in Christ, by not being contaminated or polluted by the qualities in the verses above. A Christian who walks with true wisdom, they'll continue to ask themselves, is what I am doing pure? And then flowing out of that, there's six descriptors that James uses. And we read this list off the page and they seem just like another ordinary list. James has gone to great lengths to choose his words carefully. You know, if you had the bold or italics in the manuscripts, these words would be in it. So we have three there: peace-loving, considerate, submissive. The aspects that James says to describe the way we act in our relationships towards each other, ways that we describe our conduct. And fourthly, we have full of mercy and good fruit. Now, it's like James is saying, compassion in action here. Now, it goes back to James's standard for measuring who is wise. Acts of mercy that produce fruit. Then there's what the NIV translates as impartial. It's the opposite to being double-minded, which James uses elsewhere. It suggests a singularity in purpose, and James links it with sincerity, or more literally without hypocrisy. And to finish this section on wisdom, James says in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So this verse creates a sense that what peacemakers will produce, namely that peacemakers who sow in peace, they raise a harvest of righteousness. You know, righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of selfish ambition and fostered by false wisdom. It has to be done in one of peace. Now we see all that really clearly, I think, in the cross of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, says Paul. Paul says, it's been written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise man, says Paul? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What sort of a God sets up a system to rescue people having rebelled against him by sending his own son and having him die on a cross? To the world, it's foolishness, it's stupidity. But to us who believe, it's the power of God. It grants us salvation to the undeserving. The cross shames the earthly wisdom of this world. It exalts and magnifies the wisdom of God. The cross is not about us. We come to it pleading for mercy. The cross is about God restoring sinners, offering forgiveness, having the debt of sin paid. The cross is the only way of restoring our relationship with God. So if you know this morning you're not in a right relationship with God, you need to stop trusting the foolishness of this world and come to the cross where God welcomes you. So where does all that leave us? Well, there's an outstanding question. How does one get true and godly wisdom? James tells us the difference between true and false wisdom. How do we get it? Well, the Bible is very clear about how to obtain true wisdom. There's three ways. Firstly, by having reverence for God. Note in Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We stand back and we accept God for who he is and embrace him with fear and respect, we can truly begin to obtain wisdom. Secondly, we gain wisdom through meditation on the scriptures. Psalm 111 verse 10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. No one can obtain true wisdom unless they spend the time reading and meditating on the scriptures, God's word. The great Billy Graham once said that the Psalms tell us how to get along with God and Proverbs tell us how to get along with our fellow man. And for that reason, if you read 5 Psalms and a chapter of Proverbs every day, every month, you would have read both books. That's a practice that Billy Graham actually held to. There's no substitute for getting godly wisdom than reading God's word. It's just so important. Thirdly and finally, we have trained true wisdom by asking for it. So go back to James 1 for a minute, in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So through prayer, if we're unsure about things, we ask God for wisdom, and he freely grants it. Sometimes God grants the answer to our prayers through his word. Other times he can use people to speak into our situations. But we won't gain godly wisdom by relying on our own thought process. We must be humble enough to ask God for wisdom. So even we know how to get God's wisdom, how do we apply what James is saying? Well, James makes it clear we only have to answer one question this morning. Which type of wisdom is going to rule your life? And there's two answers. Worldly wisdom or true wisdom? Worldly wisdom comes not from God, but from earthly and unspiritual sources. It's characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition. It results in disorder and evil practices. True wisdom, on the other hand, comes from God. It's characterized by being pure and gentle and full of mercy, sincere. It results in a harvest of righteousness. And James is making a call to reject false and earthly wisdom, and whose bones lay scattered everywhere in modern society. James encourages us to embrace and to take hold of wisdom from heaven and let that flow out in how we relate to one another. So how does this work itself out on a daily basis? Well, here's some examples to think through. How are you going to respond when someone in front of you takes your car parking spot? How are you going to respond when your next door neighbour's dog decides to attack you viciously when you walk down the street? How are you going to respond when the local authorities decide to build a motorway or a railway which has impact on your property? Now, in each case, James calls us to act with godly wisdom, with gentleness, impartiality, with an attitude of humility. Now, that's not to say there's easy solutions to these situations, but James gives us the keys to guide our response so we can act in a wise and godly way. To seek peace, to be considerate, to be impartial, to be sincere. Rather than the way of the world, which is to harbour bitterness and act from selfish ambition. Now, later investigations into the James Franklin expedition and tests on some of the bodies revealed that more than starvation and scurvy contributed to the seaman's death. It was revealed that lead poisoning was also another significant factor. The expedition took 8,000 tins of food, which were carelessly sealed with a lead-based solder, and the lead contaminated the food, poisoning the soldiers. But it was not only John Franklin who suffered from a lack of wisdom. The government at the time put up £20,000 reward for a successful search party to find Franklin and his men. And not only was that a huge sum of money, but Franklin's disappearance had captured the popular imagination. And at one point, there were 10 British and 2 American ships who were headed to the Arctic. In the end, more ships and men were looking for lost Franklin than in the original expedition. False wisdom's footprints, they're found all over the James Franklin story. What James Franklin really needed was wisdom from above. And it's our challenge to learn and embrace true wisdom given by God as we live out each day in this world, so we do not end up shipwrecked like James Franklin in our own lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we long for your wisdom. We long for the wisdom that comes from above. We thank you that you freely give when we ask. We thank you that when we read your word, you speak into our lives. Heavenly Father, we do confess that too often we have gone with the wisdom of this world, that we have gone with the wisdom of this age rather than listening to you. Father, too often we have acted on selfish ambition with bitterness and anger in our hearts, instead of doing what you call us to do, which is to be controlled and considerate and loving. Father, we know that the wisdom of the world is intense. It is at us every day. But Father, we pray that you give us a heart to long for your wisdom, to push aside what this world tells us, and to live lives in the way that you want us to live, so that you may be honoured and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.